You're listening to Sunday Worship at Weddington Methodist Church. Find more ways to worship, fellowship, serve, study, and be supported at weddingtonchurch.org.
I invite you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 24, we'll begin at verse 36. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36. And while you're turning, I just want to take a moment to say, one, welcome to all of you who are joining us online. Many of you are traveling for spring break, so we're glad to have you joining us for worship. But I also want to take a moment to say thank you to so many of you who work behind the scenes and in other ways last Sunday for Easter Sunday. From those of you who were helping in the parking lot to greeting people as they came in, not only the parking lot, but filling up the ball field. I think there were like 150 cars behind the ball field for Easter Sunday. And so many of you volunteered. You were here bright and early. Some of you here at the sunrise service as well. And we are so grateful for your ministry. So thank you all very much for who you are. Luke chapter 24. As you know, we've been walking with Luke through this holy season with Palm Sunday as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, with Holy Thursday when we joined together with the disciples in the upper room. Luke told us the story. Then the passion narrative through Good Friday. Luke was the one who walked us there. And last Sunday, Luke took us to the empty tomb. Today, beginning at verse 36, Luke says, "While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, 'Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. He said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high.' Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple, blessing God." Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we give you thanks for your holy word and for the privilege now of studying it together. And God, as I stand before these, your people, this is your church. So I pray that this will be your message and not my own, through the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. We are Easter people. Easter is not simply one day out of the year where the church joins together with some new clothes and bright ties and flowers on the cross. We are Easter people. It's why during the season of Lent, we talk about there's 40 days, not counting Sundays. Because every Sunday is a little celebration of Easter. We're resurrection people. We join together to celebrate a risen Christ. We have an Easter faith. We have Easter hope. We've just joined together over the last couple weeks or so, and again this coming week, to be with families who've gone through the loss of loved ones. And one of the things that being an Easter people does, it makes our funerals different. Because we recognize now through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death is not the end, but a new beginning in the fullness of God's kingdom. Luke has been leading us through the story, and you may remember from last Sunday that the women gathered together early in the morning to go to the tomb to carry out this amazing act of love and anoint the body of Jesus. Now, they didn't go with their spices expecting to see a raised Christ. They went fully expecting to anoint a corpse, the deceased body of someone that they loved dearly. And when they got there and they saw that the stone had been rolled away, their first thought was not, "Hallelujah, he's been raised." It's who took him. Somebody took the body. And then they saw the angels, and the angels said, "Why are you here looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's been raised just like he told you that he would." They go running back and find the disciples. Now remember, there's a whole group of ladies that, according to Luke, they went running back to the disciples and he told them what had happened. Peter got up and started running to the tomb. The rest of them thought, this is just an idle tale. That's what the scripture said. It's an idle tale. They get there and Peter gets there and he looks in and he sees that the tomb is empty and the grave clothes are all folded up and lying there neatly. And he goes, "Huh." And we're told he goes home. He didn't go out going, "Yes, he's alive. Just like he said he was. Where is he? I gotta find him. I cannot wait to see him." He went home because Easter's a little hard to get our head around sometimes. Then we joined up with Cleopas and Mary, the two people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Remember the story and how they just are so down, and Jesus comes and walks with them, but they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. And remember the language? It's so sad to hear the language, because what they said was he was a prophet. By the third day, he has been reduced from being, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was a prophet. And then there's the line that breaks your heart. "And we had hoped that he was the one." We had hoped that he was the one. Jesus then tries, as he's walking with them, to share the scriptures. He opens up Moses and the prophets and the Psalms to them. And then when he gets where they're going and they sit down to eat together, remember how Jesus took bread? And when he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, their eyes were opened. They realized it was him. He is alive. And then they took off flying back to Jerusalem to get there as quickly as they could. And when they got there, there was all this commotion going on with the disciples and the women who were there. And they're going, "He is risen. Peter saw him. He talked to Peter." And they're going, "Yeah, and you won't believe what happened to us on the road to Emmaus. He was with us as well." And then we're told that while they were talking, this is where the scripture picks up. While they're there talking, Jesus comes and stands among them. Now, you would think the angel had said, "He is risen." The women heard that. Peter's already talked to him. Mary and Cleopas have talked to him. They've all been telling the story. And while they're talking, Jesus appears. And you'd think that they would be going, "Yes, there he is. Group hug." And grab hold of Jesus. Not what happened. They're still terrified. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Luke says they thought they were seeing a ghost. Easter's not the easiest thing to grab hold of, and if you missed last Sunday's sermon, I invite you to go back and listen to it when we try to look at the various evidences of the resurrection. And we could have kept going, and if you're not sure about that, well, N.T. Wright has a book that's 860 pages on the resurrection of the Son of God. There's a lot of stuff there. But Jesus appears to them, and it just seems too good to be true. There's one of the disciples that's known as having a little bit of doubt. You remember his name? It was Thomas. Thank you. I'm glad you people know your Bible. Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? I think that's so unfair. I think Thomas gets a bad rap because if you listen to what we just heard, they're all doubting. They're the doubting disciples. All Thomas did was go, I can't believe what you're telling me until I see what you saw. Because none of them, even with Jesus standing right there, are having a hard time believing this. And Jesus sees the reaction and he goes, look, touch. I have flesh and bones. Ghosts do not have flesh and bones. Check out. Touch for yourself. See for yourself that it's really me. And then he says, look at the scars where they placed me on the cross. Look at my feet. I'm the very one that you saw on Friday. And I love the way Luke tells it. With joy, they're still disbelieving and wondering. It's like, yeah, but no, but yeah, really? And so Jesus said, do you have anything to eat? And it's not because Jesus is going, because it's been 3 days and I am famished. Do you have anything to eat? Because ghosts do not eat. So they handed him a broiled piece of fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. So what he's really saying is, watch this. And he eats in front of them to help them see. Do you see? I am alive. I'm not something you're imagining. I'm not an illusion for you. See, I have been raised from the dead. And they go, wow, it is you. But the next question is, but how? How? And so Jesus begins to open to them the scriptures once again. Now, when you read the Gospels, you'll see this is not the first time Jesus has done this. Before they ever even arrived in Jerusalem, he took the scriptures and began to show them, look what the scripture has said. And when you hear he opened up to them Moses, don't think just of that character Moses, but again, this is the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law, the books of Moses. So he's opening to them the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the songs and the hymns of the faith. And what Jesus is trying to say with them is, do you see, all of this is connected together. It's all this covenant story. It's the same thing he did with the two on the walk to Emmaus. He opened the scriptures. Do you see, we have a covenant God who promised to never abandon you, never forsake you. And look what he ultimately has done for you. This is a God who so loves the world that he has done this for you. And he opens the scriptures up so they can see that it's all connected, which is why it really bothers me sometimes when you hear people go, I'm really a New Testament person. I only preach and teach the New Testament. I don't really deal, we're New Covenant people. And Jesus is going, but you're missing it because all the rest of it points to this. Do you see it? Can you hear it? And then they look at Jesus with the second question. So what now? What now? What do we do now? And Luke, of the Gospels, shares with us something really important to catch more than the others. They all point to it, but Luke will make it just explicitly clear. This is an important transition that's occurring from the earthly ministry of Jesus to the mission of the church. It is time that we are transitioning from the earthly ministry of Jesus to the mission of the church. For the last 3 years, Jesus had named his disciples, picked them, been teaching them, coaching them, mentoring them. They were watching the miracles, hearing all the things that he was doing, seeing all the signs. In other words, for the last 3 years, they had been in seminary. Jesus had been their professor, their advisor, their teacher, their mentor. And now he's going, it's graduation time. It's time that you now become the church. And the earthly ministry of Jesus, as he's preparing to ascend into heaven, is now being handed to the church. The New Interpreter's Bible Study said that Jesus' mission must continue, but now through the faithfulness of his followers. And when you read Acts, you will see that Luke, who wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke will take us and share with us, Luke is the gospel according to Jesus, and many will tell you that Acts is the gospel of the Holy Spirit in the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Holy Spirit in the church. It's one big story that Luke writes out for us. And Jesus said, you're to be my witnesses. And he said that repentance and the forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed. I've shared with you before, I think little words in the Bible often get missed. We just read the Bible so fast. We just kind of gloss over some of the words and we miss the significance. For example, most all of you know, because you've heard me preach this so many times and you're going to hear it again, is that my favorite word in John 3:16 is the little word, thank you. So, right? I love the little word so. It's not just that God loved the world, but God so loved the world. And I know that the guys typically hate it when I say this, but just look at somebody that you love sometime, and instead of simply saying to them, I love you, say to them, I so love you. And look at the difference that it makes. It takes it to a whole new level. So. There's another word, just a couple weeks ago or last week, we were together with a family and we were celebrating the life at a memorial service of an amazing member of our church, and we were looking at the 23rd Psalm, a beautiful psalm, one of my favorite psalms, and there's a word in Psalm 23, verse 4, that I think is so important, and sometimes we miss it, and it's the word through. I love the word through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's not the end. That's not the finishing line of that story. I didn't just get to it. There's another side. We went through it. And there's a word in the scripture that you cannot gloss over, and it's the word and. You're to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins. They go together, hand in hand. You cannot separate them. Now, sometimes we like just to preach repentance. You need to turn around. You need to get straight. You need to get right. You need to do what God's calling you to do. And we preach that. And the word repent means to turn. But it's not simply that you need to straighten up. It's repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Now, we have to be careful, too, that we don't just preach forgiveness, because that's what the contemporary, meaning the modern church, you know, today's church often wants to do, is we just want to go straight to forgiveness. God just so loves the world. You are forgiven. God did this so you can be forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Well, wait a minute. It's true. God so loved the world. Forgiveness has been offered. The outstretched arms of God are there, but it's repentance and forgiveness. The grace is offered. You have to turn and accept it. It goes together. That word and is absolutely vital. You separate that phrase, you destroy the gospel. But then listen. Repentance and forgiveness in his name. Again, it's not simply repentance. Not simply forgiveness. But it's in the name that is above every other name. As a matter of fact, when Peter is brought before the council, Luke will tell us in Acts chapter 4 that when he's brought before the council in verse 12, he looks at them and he says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among mortals by which we must be saved. Now, church, for us to carry out the mission of Holy Week and all that God has gone through, we have to be willing to boldly proclaim we are not Universalist Unitarians, we are Christians. We are the church. And God has done something unique in and through the person of Jesus Christ, and we are called to proclaim repentance and forgiveness in his name. He goes, you're my witnesses, starting right here. And Jesus had told them that he would send them the Holy Spirit, but I think Jesus had a sense of humor. I think he looks out at the disciples and he sees, and so he said, stay right here, because what I'm asking you to do is so much bigger than you. And you're going to be clothed with power from on high. And the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon them. That's how you move from denying Jesus three times to boldly standing before the council going, we have to obey God rather than you. It's a God thing. And I love, as Jesus is preparing to ascend into heaven, Luke tells us this is after 40 days of spending some time with the disciples when he writes Acts. But as Jesus is ascending to heaven, something happens. You got to catch it. They worship him. It's the first time that they worship him. Because remember, even Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, when he was being tempted by the devil, and remember Satan said to him, oh, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these things. Jesus reaches back to Deuteronomy 6:13, and he says in Luke 4 verse 8, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. The Shema is the Lord our God is one. And they now worship Jesus, because they've now recognized beyond a doubt, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I love that they go back to Jerusalem with, catch this, it's in the scripture, great joy. Now that's important, because Luke is a master when he tells this story. Because in Luke chapter 2, at the beginning of the story, the angels said to the shepherds who were in the field, you don't need to be afraid. I've got good news of great joy, which is to you and all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David your Savior, who is the Christ, the Lord. And at the end of the book, Luke brings it right back. And he says, and they worshiped him and returned with great joy. Now, the challenging thing, church, is before we can really proclaim it, we have to make sure that we have experienced it and to be reminded of it. And that's one of the reasons, then, that we come to this table so regularly in the life of the church, is so that we can be reminded of this amazing grace that God has given to us. Because one of the things we join together to proclaim and receive every time we come to this table is, again, repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Because one of the things we do is that we confess who we are and our brokenness. We ask, as we did in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's there. But remember when Jesus took the cup and he blessed it? And he gave it to the disciples. He said, drink from this, all of you, because this is my blood, what? Of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. When we come to this table, We get to come with our hands cupped. We come forward. It's a sign of our desire to receive this grace of God. It's a sign of our repentance. It's a sign of our turning and coming Godward. And we come forward. We come with our hands cupped so that we can receive this amazing gift of God's grace. And the bread is placed in our hands. We don't rip it out of the hand of God. We receive it as a gift. And then we dip the bread. We take the bread and dip the tip of the bread in the cup, sharing together in the body and the blood of Christ as we experience repentance and the forgiveness of sin, so that once again we may be the church and go forth to proclaim it.